Turn now to the Old Covenant reading, which is taken from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Where we read the words of the Lord as delivered by Moses. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Turn now to the New Covenant reading, which is taken from the First Epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning at the 3rd verse. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. In the Pew Bibles, that will be page 1265 and 1266. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, make our consideration of your word fruitful. Work out your purposes in us, that we might be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that we may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we return this evening to our look at the Ten Commandments. We come this evening to the Eighth Commandment. You can see all the commandments that we have looked at so far as instructions about relationships of authority. The first four commandments govern your relationship to your covenant Lord, your covenant God. We're all under his authority. The last six commandments govern your relationships to others who are under that same authority in the covenant community. But God also delegates different kinds of authority to men and women. So in the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. We're told to honor those who are in authority over us. In the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, we're told not to take the authority of a judge upon ourselves. In the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, we're commanded to preserve the family, which is the model for relationships of authority, and to keep the marriage covenant, which is a picture of the authority structure in the relationship between the covenant Lord and his people. Now, in the eighth commandment, we're told not to take possession of those things over which others have been given authority. You shall not steal, says God. That seems clear enough. You don't take what belongs to someone else. You don't take their food, their money, their house, or their land. You don't take their toys. You don't take their car or their hubcaps. You don't take anything that belongs to your neighbor. You don't take a gun and put on a mask and stick up the local supermarket. Nor do you pick apples from someone else's tree without their permission. But the commandment involves more than that. This is the law of property or possessions. It's the law of economics. It governs your attitude toward money and the things that money can buy. And it determines your methods of getting and using material goods. To understand this commandment, we must realize that we're all merely stewards over the things we call ours. They're given to us by God to take care of and to use according to His word. So, you're given authority over certain property. Now, of course, you're not to steal from God. You may not often think about that. It's so obviously true. But the Bible talks about it. In Malachi 3, God accused the Israelites of robbing him, stealing from him, because they were not giving to him their tithes and the offerings due to him. So this is the commandment that requires you to give to God whatever belongs to him. But the thief who puts half of his loot in the offering plate on Sunday morning is still robbing God. All your possessions are in fact God's possessions. And all your neighbor's possessions are in fact God's possessions. When God says in Psalm 50, "The world is mine and all that is in it," He isn't talking about things which don't belong to anyone else so that they belong to God. Everything is His. So stealing from anyone is always stealing from God. Likewise, when you don't give or use your wealth as God would have you to do, wisely and with compassion, for His glory and for the benefit of His kingdom, that is theft. A little uncomfortable. So the commandment, "You shall not steal," involves what you are to do with your own possessions and what you're not to do with them. It has to do both with how you get them and how you use them. And it involves what you are to do regarding your neighbor's possessions and what you're not to do with regard to your neighbor's possessions. It has to do both with protecting his goods and not robbing him. Let's consider these things further now. But as we do, remember a couple of things that we've been seeing as we've looked at each of these commandments. We've noticed our own failure to keep the commandments. Commandments that at first seem to us so simple, and about which we first think, "Of course, I don't disobey that. I keep that." As we think more about it, we realize, oops, I've broken that one too. I think you'll see that the same is true on this one. But we've also seen that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law, every one of the commands, including this one. Remember that this commandment is part of the law that Jesus fulfilled on your behalf. So when you come to Him, you come to the one who kept this law for you. Well, just what sins are forbidden by this commandment? First, what's forbidden by the command with respect to your neighbor's possessions? Of course, there's the obvious kind of stealing, theft, robbery, burglary. What usually comes to mind when we think of crooks, those who steal? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10 tells us, thieves will not enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11 warns, don't associate with a robber who calls himself a brother. Don't even eat with him. But taking the penny piece of candy or the paper clips at work, taking what won't be missed, robbing the rich, even for seemingly noble purposes, is still robbery. There's no room for the habitual penny ante thief or for Robin Hood in the kingdom of heaven. Not only the professional fence, but anyone who knowingly receives stolen goods is a thief's accomplice. And according to Proverbs 29, verse 24, such a person is his own enemy. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 7, kidnapping is called man-stealing. Stealing a person to make him a slave or to sell him is a capital offense. That's what Joseph's brothers did when they sold him into Egypt. Hijacking a plane or holding people for ransom is stealing. But then there are less obvious ways to steal. There are those tricks and devices which are aimed at appropriating a neighbor's goods. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6, that the Lord is the avenger of those who defraud their neighbor. How common is fraudulent, deceptive dealing in the modern marketplace? How many people are tricked out of their money by the use of unjust measures or the false appearance of quality? Tricky advertising, especially in our day of specialized technical knowledge. Or how many shop owners are tricked out of their money by the use of counterfeit money or bad checks? How many times have you taken in change a foreign coin that wasn't worth the amount you should have received and then passed it off on someone else? Deuteronomy 19 and Proverbs 23 speak of removing landmarks. Any injustice or unfaithfulness in contracts between men or in matters of trust is stealing. Borrowing without paying back is what the wicked do in Psalm 37, verse 21. Taking advantage of someone's misfortune or accepting a bribe against the innocent is what the righteous man does not do in Psalm 15, verse 5. Not only violent actions, but threats aimed at gain were common in Israel and denounced by Ezekiel in chapter 45. Oppression, extortion, bribery, unjust lawsuits, and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves, all those are stealing. Coveting and envying the prosperity of others are also included by this commandment. All are forbidden with respect to your neighbor's possessions. Second, what's forbidden by the command with respect to your own possessions? Because you're stewards of your possessions, holding them in trust for God, and those possessions are gifts from Him, given for a purpose, it follows that abuse and waste of God's gifts are forbidden. You're not to squander what God has given you, but use it for the purposes God has revealed in His Word. Proverbs talks about those who love pleasure becoming poor, in contrast to those who work their land having abundant food. Paul seems to have the pleasure seekers in mind when he says, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." So then it also follows that the commandment forbids bad habits like idleness, which Paul condemns in both of his letters to the Thessalonians. The law forbids habitual party going, like the prodigal son of Jesus' parable in Luke 15. The law forbids wasteful gambling, which is chasing fantasies, as in Proverbs 28, verse 19. The law forbids any of the ways by which we unjustly put our own outward resources in jeopardy or deprive ourselves, not to mention our families, of the due use and comfort of those resources which God has given us. What is just and due is determined by conformity with God's purposes as He has revealed them to us in His Word. So Paul writes to Timothy, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Of course, that means that we can trust God to provide for His family. So Jesus made it clear in Matthew 6 and elsewhere that worrying about how to get, how to keep, and how to use worldly goods is failing to trust God to provide as a loving Father. So you see that worrying is forbidden by the commandment not to steal. In the same way, resorting to unlawful businesses or professions to make one's living is forbidden. Not only the obvious burglary or prostitution, but, for example, sorcery and the craft of making idols are condemned in the Old Testament, and we see them in Acts 19. They would be the modern-day fortune tellers, the astrologers, the palm readers, the tarot card readers that have become popular again by means of 900 or whatever telephone numbers today. Nor can you resort to unfair business practices like hoarding food or oil to raise the price to make a bigger profit when you do sell. In short, setting your mind and heart on earthly things, seeking after worldly goods, making what you keep in your storehouse your treasure. Such an attitude and everything that flows from it is sin. And it's forbidden by this commandment: you shall not steal. But then what duties are required of you by the commandment? First, what's required by the commandment with respect to your possessions? You can see that you must exercise moderation in your decisions, your intentions, and your desires concerning worldly goods. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 9 teaches us to be content with food and clothing, For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil and leads us into temptation. But as we saw, you must give attention to providing those things that are necessary and available for sustaining yourself and your family according to the circumstances in which God has placed you. So you're to look after your crops or herds, your investments or property, your shop or your job or professional skills, and care for them and develop them. You must exercise care in how you get money, whether by making investments, working at your job, or selling your products. It's your duty to be careful in maintaining the property God has put at your disposal. It's your responsibility to use your worldly means wisely and lawfully and to carefully consider your plans to distribute and dispose of them in your charitable giving and in making a will. You should be frugal, conservationists, careful shoppers, not spending wastefully, following the example of Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 12, who after feeding 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish, said, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." You should avoid putting up collateral unnecessarily, according to Proverbs 6, verses 1 to 6, Proverbs 11, verse 15, you must labor faithfully at a lawful trade or profession. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. And you labor so that you may be able to relieve the needy, as Paul teaches in Ephesians 4, verse 28. That takes you to your responsibility with respect to your neighbor's possessions, namely to further your neighbor's profit wherever legally possible, and to deal with him as you would have others deal with you, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 7, verse 12. You must be diligent as a minister of mercy. 1 John 3, verse 17 asks, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" James 2, verses 15 and 16 ask, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" Ephesians 4, verse 28 makes this the object of your labor. Galatians 6, verse 10 exhorts us, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." You are responsible to give and to lend according to your abilities and the necessities of others. You're also responsible for rendering what is due to others, according to Romans 13, verse 7. That is, paying your taxes to the government and tithes to the church, paying wages to employees, and making payment of loans and bills for goods and services received. And the commandment requires you to deal with truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between men. You must see to it that restitution is made to victims of crimes and those against whom you have sinned. Following the example of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 8, in obedience to Leviticus 6, verses 2 through 5. You should avoid entering into unnecessary lawsuits designed to make the most of any opportunity to get what you can. This is all the rage today, as it was in Corinth in Paul's day, as we see from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 9. Stealing from an insurance company is still stealing. Using the courts costs the people money, not just the people whom you've sued. In other words, you're commanded to love your neighbor as you consider his material goods and welfare, even when you don't see him or his goods. You are to think of others before yourselves, just as the Lord Jesus did, who made himself nothing, pouring out his own life so that you might live, becoming poor so that you might be rich. Has that been your attitude? Or have you been guilty of breaking the eighth commandment? You may not be a burglar, or a hijacker, or a kidnapper, but have you sought out your neighbor's good at all times? Or have you secretly, in your heart, kept from showing mercy, hoarding what you have, because of a lack of trust in the Lord to provide for you? When you look into your own heart, do you see sin there, crouching, waiting to spring and devour you? Can you recognize it when you see it? What does sin look like in your heart? Basically, those heart sins are fears and desires that set themselves up in opposition to the fear of God and the desire for God that attend trust in God. Those sinful fears are worries that God won't distribute his goods to provide what you need. Do you worry about not having enough? Is that why you work so hard? Is that why you hoard what you've gained rather than show mercy to those who are in need? Is that why you cut corners in your work? Is that why you cheat on your taxes and steal from your neighbor? Is that why you try to persuade your brother or your neighbor that what they have belongs to you? Or has your worry passed on to despair so that you've given up and you don't work? You don't save. You don't count the cost. You don't exercise responsible stewardship. Are you afraid that God may steal from you, that you won't get what you need? Are you afraid that you won't enjoy the benefit of the fruit of your labor? Are you afraid that God is not trustworthy, not faithful? Do you find fear in your heart instead of faith in Jesus Christ, the faithful one who made himself nothing, pouring out his own life so that you might live, becoming poor so that you might be rich? When you look into your heart, does your sin look like that? Do those fears tempt you to be a thief, to steal from God as well as your neighbor? Or does your sin look more like desires? Those desires are lusts after things that don't belong to you. Those lusts are greed for things to make you more than you are, to give you more than you have, to make you more like God. Are you greedy for what God has? Are you greedy for what someone else has? Are you greedy for power or wealth or fame or family or security? Is that why you work so hard? Is that why you hoard what you've gained or give to those who don't need it, but who can return the favor, rather than show mercy to those who are in need? Is that why you cut corners in your work? Is that why you cheat on your taxes and steal from your neighbor? Is that why you try to persuade your brother or your neighbor that what they have belongs to you? Or has your greed so consumed you that you've passed into conscious, deliberate acts of overt theft, not working, nor saving, nor taking thought of where your money goes, just devising ways of accumulating more, confident of your ability to get what you desire, do what you like, be what you want to be? Are you greedy for what doesn't belong to you? Have you set your heart's desires on treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal? Have you fixed your eyes on temporary things which are seen, rather than the eternal things which are not seen, but which have far greater weight in the balance? The jewels in the treasure chest of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Are you more greedy for things than desirous of knowing the glory of God? Do you find greed in your heart instead of faith in the Lamb who is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing? When you look into your heart, does your sin look like that? Do those desires tempt you to be a thief, to steal from God as well as your neighbor? When you look into your own heart, do you see sin there, crouching, waiting to spring and devour you? If so, confess it to your Heavenly Father, who is able to forgive you and mend your broken heart and wicked ways. That's why Jesus came and died on a cross next to a thief, for thieves like you and me. Jesus is the way, the gate, the door, the entrance to the sheep pen, the kingdom of God. Anyone who tries to enter by some other way is a robber, a thief. Those who come to Christ and through Christ are his sheep, who hear his voice and follow him. Our God is not a communist. He honors personal industry, and he blesses in different ways and to varying degrees. He disperses his own as he pleases. However, he requires justice and mercy. He does not allow the gathering of wealth for its own sake, nor by any means you think you can get away with. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, instead of worrying about what you will eat or wear, means obtaining your bread by the methods of the kingdom. And it means not neglecting the needs of those with whom you are covenantally related, other subjects of your king. What you do for your Christian brother or sister, you do for Christ himself. You're to work hard so that you won't be tempted to steal, and so that you'll be able to extend help and hospitality to others. Because God in Christ helped you and brought you into his household. Any attempt to gain righteousness by obedience to the law is bound to be mechanical. That's the trap into which the Pharisees of Jesus and Paul's day fell. Any such attempt is wrong. It's a failure. It's sinful before it starts, because ultimately it is self-serving rather than service to God. It comes from a heart that is directed by fears and desires that have nothing to do with faith in Jesus Christ, and so nothing to do with loving God or your neighbor. Jesus became poor for your sake, that you might be rich. You're to have the same attitude as his, and not steal, but give. And your God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, even your need of righteousness, as you stand with Jesus, who is the lawgiver and the lawkeeper. Let's pray. Father, we know that we have been self-serving thieves, directed by our sinful fears and desires, seeking to steal even from you as well as our neighbor. Enable us this week to look to Jesus, who gave himself for our sake, and give us the same attitude as his, giving and laboring because we trust and hope in you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we love you who first loved us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.